we were studying where God commanded singing in the Old Testament, or where there was great rejoicing and singing. And one of the things that we looked at was after the children of Israel had beaten the army, and Deborah had led them out with, of course, with Barak leading, and they delivered the Israelites from Jabin and Sisera. And I mentioned the tribe of Benjamin did not go out. That was another time. I apologize for the mistake. In the text, in Judges 4, it talks about some people who did not go out, and I wanted to look at that so that we will understand that in the psalm in chapter 5, I think it's where it mentions that there was a tribe, a part of the tribe of Reuben, okay, and then two tribes that were on the east side, the east side of the Jordan, okay? And so it talks about them, but what I wanted is them not coming, okay? Verse 20 through down below, and then it talks about 23, the curse of Moraz, early curse its inhabitants. And this is why. Because they did not come to help the Lord, the help of the Lord against the warriors. I wanted us to notice, because we didn't notice when we studied this, that God sees who fights the battle. And today we're in a fight against the devil, but we're also in the kingdom of the Lord doing his service. And the Lord sees, even today, those who are working in his kingdom, who are joining the fight, who do the work God has given us to do. And so, and how the Lord feels about those who don't show up, who don't do their part. And, you know, it's no different back when he was dealing with the Israelites as it is with his people today. And so I just wanted us, you know, we sang that song for Christ in the church. At the end of that little section there. And so I wanted to go back and make sure, you know, that we had that correct, and that because we are here to learn about truth and to apply it correctly. And I appreciate any comments that will help with the class, or if I've misspoke in some way, see me, you know, and we'll look at it together. That's what's important. Okay, now, 2 Chronicles 5. Any questions about that? 2 Chronicles 5, 1 through 7 and 11 through 13. Melissa, if you have it, would you read that, please? Five, 1 through 7, and then 11 through 13. Five, 1 through 7.
Thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished, and Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated, and the silver and the gold and all the instruments he put among the treasures of God, of the house of God. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes of the chief of the fathers and of the children of Israel unto Jerusalem, to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is in Zion. Wherefore all the men of Israel assembled themselves together unto the king in the feast, which was in the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the Ark, and they brought up the Ark, and the tabernacle of the congregation, and all of the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle. These did the priests and the Levites bring up. Also, King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that was assembled unto him before the ark sacrificed sheep and oxen, which could not be told nor numbered for multitude. And the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, to the oracle of the house, unto the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubim.
Okay, and then verse 11 through 13.
And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified, and did not then wait by force. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, and their sons, and all the brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests surrounding with trumpets. It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound and to be heard in praising and in thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and the cymbals and the instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. That then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord.
Okay, and in verse 14, mine says that the priest could not stand to minister before of the cloud for the glory, because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Verse 13, especially, the singers were to make themselves heard in one voice, with their voice accompanied so forth with the music. They praised the Lord, saying, He indeed is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. What's going on here? What's the occasion that we're looking for? What's the occasion here?
Celebration.
The celebration, but what has just been completed and what's happening?
Solomon's Temple.
Solomon's Temple. Okay. This has been in the works for a while. God has planned this for a while. He has was told David. He gave instructions about it. David was faithful to do all that the Lord commanded. He commanded his son in the way that it should be done. And Solomon was faithful in doing all those things. And now the day is there that the people have been looking for. The temple of the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant, is going to be brought in. It's going to be set in the most holy place. The Levites and the priests are there. They're going to be able to do their work. The high priest will be able to do his work in the, before the Lord. And the Lord is there in their presence. And so, and then in Solomon's prayer, let's turn over to chapter 6. I love Solomon's prayer, but we'll just look at three verses, 14, 15, and 21. In chapter 6, in verse 14, this is Solomon praying at the dedication. O Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven and on earth, keeping covenant and showing loving kindness to thy servants who walk before thee with all their heart, who has kept with thy servant David, my father, that which thou hast promised him. Indeed, thou hast spoken with our mouth and best and hast fulfilled it with thy hand, as it is this day. Down to verse 21. And listen to the supplications of thy servant and of thy people Israel. When they pray toward this place, hear thou from thy dwelling place from heaven, hear thou and forgive. And of course Solomon goes on and explains, you know, he knows that God can't be contained in this building. You know, he's the God of the universe, you know, he's in heaven and everything. But it is the symbol of God's dwelling place with his people. And the ark at this time in the most holy place is what, and the priest doing his work there with the different furnishings, like the ark of incense, and those kinds of things, you know, sprinkling the blood and all of that kind of thing, and then the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. So, you know, we have this as it progressed throughout the Israelite nation from the time that they were led out, were in the tent, God's plan coming, and here they have it. Get your song book. I wanted us to look at a couple of songs that we sing. You know, we don't have the Ark of the Covenant today. God has something better. God's dwelling place is not, you know, in a cloud over a tent are over, you know, a certain building. Let's turn to number 22. Or let's do number 23 first. It's talking about God's faithfulness. And God's faithful not only to have his promises as Solomon was praying, you know, and as was at the dedication, God is faithful to keep his promises. And we sing this song. And I particularly care for this, you know, we stand standing on his promises and that kind of thing. But in this song in 23, great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars on their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. And then, of course, great is thy faithfulness. And all that I've needed, thy hand has provided. Great faithfulness, Lord, unto me. How great a thing. You know, it's like we're like Solomon, praising the Lord for his faithfulness and the things that he has done. And we can take comfort and rejoice and praise God in the same way that these people did back when the temple that they had been looking for the place where God would abide with them in the promised land, where God would put his name, we too can have this kind of glory, but more, because Jesus, the promised Messiah they were still looking for, has come. And God's faithfulness has done his will, and we can rejoice and sing and be comforted in God's faithfulness, just as these Israelites were. And over in 22, back in there, you know, it talked about God being in their midst. God doesn't come in a cloud. God doesn't come meet with us over angel's wings like he did when the mercy seat. None of that. But God is in our midst. How is, when we sing this song, praise the Lord and shout for joy, for the Holy One is in our midst. Someone, please tell me, how is the Lord in our midst? Where does he live? We know that he's in heaven. But where does Christ and the Lord abide?
In our hearts.
In our hearts through
faith.
Very good. So, we have something great. We don't have to second guess. We don't have to say, oh, where is God? You know, he's watching. He's caring because he is in heaven and he's over all. But he's in our midst because of faith in our hearts. And we can call on his name, verse 2, with thanksgiving. Joyous praise his name in song. Through love he authored our salvation. Through love he did give his son. And it finishes, he is in our midst. We can have that same comfort. We don't have to have a cloud. We don't have to have, you know, a once in a year thing, you know, over the cherubims. The Lord is in our midst if we but carry him in our hearts through faith and know that he is Lord of lords and King of kings. He's on his throne, and he watches and he cares and he protects. And he leads us, but through his word. He leads us through his word. So, and, you know, as the priests could not do their work because of the cloud, just a side thought, in my opinion,
we're not hampered by a cloud. We're priests in His kingdom. This faith of abiding faith and love that we can have with Him, I think that helps us to do our work. And so look how much greater, you know, the priests today were maybe than that. You know, I could be overextending, but just a side thought, you know, that I had, because it helps me to know that the Lord is with me and that that I can depend on Him and I'm not hampered by some cloud or some a wall of fire or whatever, you know, that He had. Okay, so any comments or questions about that section there? Did anybody have any comments on the reading? Okay, in Nehemiah. What's going on in Nehemiah? Somebody want to just put down what you wrote? Nehemiah 12.
Dedication of the wall.
The dedication of the wall. So, bringing us up. Okay. Ezra and the temple and then Jerubbaal and the wall. And, you know, and it's all in this time frame of the children of Israel going back to the land. Okay? So, they had this work to do. And the first thing that I wanted us to look about was, let's read 27 and 28 in Nehemiah 12. Okay? Pat, can you read that? Nehemiah 12, 27 and 28.
Now, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites from all their places to bring them to Jerusalem so that they might celebrate the dedication with gladness, with hymns and thanksgiving, and with songs to the accompaniment of cymbals, harps, and lyres. So the sons of the singers were assembled from the district around Jerusalem and from the villages of the
Netophites. Okay, and in 40 through 47, it talks, let's just go down, it's talking about the appointments over the chambers for the stores and the contributions and all that kind of thing, okay? And this is talking about the dedication. And then in 46, for in the days of David and Asaph, in ancient times, there were leaders of the singers, songs of praise and hymns of thanksgiving to God. So all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and Nehemiah gave the portions due to the singers and gatekeepers as each day required and set apart the consecrated portions, so forth and so on. So what they did is they came together and they were worshiping and singing. And on that day, 44, you know, all the contributions and the priests and the Levites rejoiced. And they rejoiced over the priests and the Levites. So in this story, not only are they rejoicing for what God had done, but they are rejoicing because the priests and the Levites, who are their spiritual leaders, their spiritual teachers, the ones who stand between them and maybe God at some point, okay? They're rejoicing for them. And of course, some of them were the singers. Back then, they didn't have what we have, what God has commanded now, as we'll look further. And then, but God had a tribe of Levites to be the singers, and they were appointed. And not only that, we studied that they would prophesy. Some of them may have had, as David, although he wasn't a Levite, had I think, the Holy Spirit with the singing because of the worship, prophesying. Okay? So, whether it was them or whether they were singing of the prophecies already made is for us to study and judge. Okay, so, in chapter 6, I went back to chapter 6 for one reason, in verse 16. And it's because, and it came about when all our enemies heard it, this is when they're trying to build the wall, okay, that they lost their confidence, the enemies, for they recognized that the work had been accomplished with the help of our God. You know, these people recognized that the Lord will help us and accomplish it. This was a great work in front of them. And if you do the reading in Nehemiah throughout the book, number one, they had a mind to work. They all came and they had a mind to work. They prayed about it. They persisted in it. I mean, they had people within their own ranks trying to discourage them. They had enemies on every hand. But they trusted in the Lord. And also, you know, each one did their job. They weren't worried about somebody else doing their job. They weren't worried that somebody else wasn't doing their job. They did their job. And the other thing was, they persisted. No matter what had to be overcome, they persisted. And the work was accomplished. And they were glorifying God for His help in the work, and because they have the Levites, priests there helping in the worship service here, they're not alone in this. They were doing everything to praise and honor God and get this work done. So, today, there's work that we all can do. Today, we work together as a congregation to accomplish work. Everybody doesn't do the same thing. Everyone has abilities. But the important thing is working together for the common goal, for the faith, and for the glory to God. That's the end. You know, doing it for the glory of God. So, certain tasks, whether it's our worship service that we come, you know, we talk about when you don't sing, or, you know, what if you're not here. See, just showing up counts. Any participation. The men, you know, we have many good men who lead in many different ways. They all can't lead the same way, same level. So we're very blessed that everyone steps up to do their part. Everyone's not an elder. Everyone's not a song leader. Everyone's not a, you know, lead prayer or give a good talk. So, just a side view. Preparing to teach a class. That's something we can step up to learn, to grow, to do. Everyone doing a part. Work days coming up. Now they're, you know, whatever, if the opportunity is such that people can be here to do what they can do, you know, ask if there's something you can do. Everybody can't swing a hammer. I can't pick up anything heavy. You know, I can't do a lot of things. But if there's something I can do, the willingness of heart to be there. Gospel meetings, when we have gospel meetings, it is a joint effort. Do we have a mind? Would somebody let somebody in, please? Or to see who's there?
I think it's Lauren. I've got a text conversation.
Lauren's in.
Oh.
Who is it? Okay. Because definitely a knock. Okay. We'll wait just a minute. Because we're not missing anyone. Amy, please. Okay. No? Okay, thank you. So, gospel meetings, joint effort, showing up, encouraging one another, doing what we can, having the visiting preacher over, or whatever, you know. Visitors, visiting with them, but, you know, trusting that it's going to be good. Let's make it the best we can. They didn't trust in a God that they didn't think could help them do a good work and finish this work they were doing here in Jerusalem. So, each one doing their job. Any questions about this section and why they were praising God? God's work had been done. They were praising God for that, and they were praising God for the people there that were involved, and for the Levites and their singers and the priests. We should be thankful and praise God for, and I hear prayers all the time, our elders, for Steve, for the men who study, the teachers of the class. Thanksgiving to God, because it bring it, and for it to bring glory to His name. Okay, any other points about that? I wanted to just take a little time with that to draw some personal things that we might glean from that. Okay, the Book of Psalms. Oh my. You know, we're not going to look at every psalm in the Book of Psalms. The Book of Psalms is songs, praise, petition, complaint, thanksgiving, and even messianic. Psalm 22 is absolutely about Christ. A number of them. Is it Psalm 2 that talks about the kingship of Christ? David wrote these psalms in 1000 B.C., but it's messianic. It talks about Jesus. The New Testament quotes the Book of Psalms. It is scripture, but it's songs and it's prayers. And we can glean much from reading the Psalms and maybe incorporating in our own worship some of these things, because we have petitions before the Lord. And some of our songs and our song books are prayers. Some of our songs are petitions of such. Some of our songs even reflect on God's care when we can complain to Him. His help for things are, you know, having things that are in our lives, but thanks be to God, we don't have to worry about those because there's something better out there. Can anyone think of a song that they particularly care, it means something to their heart when they're, say they're down, downcast? Do you think of something, or do you think of a psalm or a reading that you turn to? Anyone want to share? What, please? Count your blessings. That's a good thing. We're going to be looking at that later on in our study, Lord willing. But count your blessings. Why would count your blessings, as Margaret said, help us when we get discouraged, or when we get sidetracked, or when we get down, feeling really like we can't take another step today? How's count your blessings going to help?
I think the focus on the negative in our lives is a lot more positive in our lives than negative, if we'll be honest.
Absolutely, absolutely. And in one of the Psalms, we're not going to turn there and read it, the writer is complaining. But then he gets to this verse about how the rich is doing so well and how the world is going and all that. Then he gets to this verse. My foot almost slipped until I went into the house of the Lord. And then he sees the mercies of God. He sees the love of God. And that gives him courage. And that puts his mindset in a different frame. And he praises God because he sees the end of the wicked. And so, you know, we can learn from the book of Psalms. We can rejoice that the Lord is the same God that was the God of David. And that we can. I was reminded, and I wrote in my notes, reminds me of the lessons from Pat. I can and I will. Remember those lessons that Pat just got through teaching? I can and I will because God is with me and He is ever present. And we can take comfort no matter what the situation of the day brings. They encourage these Psalms, and we can learn from them. They encourage the faint-hearted, they build faith, and they build trust in the Lord. They extol God's hand, mighty in all His deeds, and tell of His mercy and His grace and everlasting righteousness. They warn the wicked of impending judgment, yet give strength and hope to the godly living in an ungodly world. You know, some of the songs that I wrote down, we won't read them, but I wanted to write them down because you know them. You know, David complained to the Lord. We sang a song, number 77, I Must Tell Jesus. Sometimes, you know, that's something we can do. When we're down, we can tell Jesus. An evening prayer, 106. Let's just look briefly at that, because we can. David wrote some psalms about his sin and about forgiveness and all that kind of stuff. And at night, when we're talking to God. This is from Psalm 19:12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from the secret faults. You see, we're talking about what some of the Psalms teach us and everything. Psalm 106 in your book. If I have wounded any soul today, if I've caused one foot to go astray, if I have walked in my own willful way, dear Lord, forgive. If I have uttered idle words or vain, if I have turned aside from want or pain, lest I myself shall suffer through the strain, dear Lord, forgive. Forgive the sins I have confessed to Thee. Forgive the secret sins I do not see. O guide me, love me, my keeper be, in Jesus' name. What a psalm, what a prayer for us to have on our hearts. And singing this together, you know, are reminding us of the truths that's within this psalm. Or you can go back and read some psalms, because so many of the psalms is like this song, you know, forgive, forgive. I sin, and if I've done some hurtful way, you know, forgive. We can have confidence in the same and learn from that. And the other one I wrote down was just 4:12, and it's called God is Love. We sang that song, God is Love, and all the words that go with it. It's comforting to our souls and our hearts, and if we sing it with trusting faith and with praise and adoration, it can lift our hearts, as some of the Psalms did in the Old Testament when the singers and when David, even the song of Moses, Psalm 90, tells of God's everlasting love, protection, and guidance. And so we too can benefit from that. Okay, any thoughts about the Psalms or any of that section before we go on? In the New Testament, we'll just barely get started here. In Matthew 26, Sally, would you read Matthew 26:30 and Mark 14:26?
And when they had sung a hymn, they went out unto the Mount of Olives. That's in Matthew and Mark 14. And it's almost the same thing.
Yes.
And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives.
Okay. I just put those two verses there. What's the occasion and what's going on?
They just finished the Lord's Supper that was instituted there.
It's the last Passover that Jesus is going to have with his apostles. They're gathered together. Jesus knows he's going to be betrayed. They're all there. He institutes the Lord's Supper, and he tells them of his impending death, of his betrayal, and they sing a hymn. They proceed on their way to Mount of Olives. You know, before, when I looked at this group of scriptures and everything, you know, that they sang a hymn, you just sort of go over it. Okay, then you put all the reading together, and of course Peter, he says, Lord, I'll never forsake you. This is all in this context of what's going on. I'll even die for you. You read all the verses in all the books about what's at this period of time. I'll even die with you. And of course Christ tells him before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times, you know. But they go to Gethsemane. He takes his three disciples, Peter, James, and John, and they go off to the side, and Jesus goes off to pray. He tells his disciples, watch and pray. Okay. In Luke 22:45, there's a statement there that the others do not tell us about. When Jesus comes back to his disciples, Luke 22:45 says, he found them asleep because of their sorrow. These guys were not watching and praying like Jesus said, because Jesus knew that because of the situation that's going on and their great sorrow. They didn't understand everything going on. They didn't understand the resurrection. But it gives us a glimpse into these disciples. They're in great deep sorrow, and they're falling asleep. Jesus gave them a better way, watch and pray. You know, we all get down and we get sorrowful, and things happen in our lives that really, and in our sorrow we feel tired. But at that very moment, he says, watch out, because the devil can tempt us. That's just a side lesson that we can learn from that. He said, watch and pray. But they're sorrowful. The Holy Spirit did not tell us what song they sang. But can you imagine what song that maybe Jesus, we're not going to put our minds and thoughts into Scripture here. But can you imagine what song maybe Jesus or the disciples would sing when he's going to the cross and they're sorrowful? Yet they didn't understand the resurrection as yet. So, you know, some of our songs in our songbook talks about, you know, when we're sorrowful and what we can have hope in and those kinds of things. Back in Psalm 22, it quotes Jesus on the cross saying, my God, hast thou forsaken me? For he said that for the benefit of those there. I do not believe that God had forsaken him because Isaiah 53 says he doesn't. And so, that in his sorrow and in his tears and prayers, he heard him and he delivered him. So, there are three things that Jesus says, two especially on the cross, that makes me think of his state of mind and that kind of thing. He knows he's going to die. But on the cross, he said, it is finished. Come to do the work of the Lord. And he says, into thy hand I commit my spirit. That's the Lord of the universe, trusting in the God of heaven. I would imagine if I were there with the disciples and Jesus, that this song that they sing would probably be one of trusting, love. Just a side thought, not going to say that's what is involved, just to note they sang a song in this deepest, darkest hour of Jesus' life, whether it's a petition, whether it's praise, we know it was to the glory of God, because the Master of the Universe, the Son of God, is doing it. And even from the cross, he does that same thing. So, in sorrow, at funerals we sing songs. I don't know about you, but it lifts my spirit. Couldn't get through some of them at my mom or dad's funeral. But that's where everybody else helped. So, even in sorrow, even in times of trial, sing a song. Any thoughts? We're going to stop there. Lord willing, we'll pick up at Acts 2.